Well, good morning and welcome to the Bridge. Well, the one thing that you'll find constant here at the Bridge is that we embrace change. And I pray that that you're comfortable with that, because it is a constant. And that will always be, because I personally believe that if you find yourself getting into a religious routine, that's just a clean word for a religious rut. And we are constantly going to be checking the pulse to see what God is up to, and then we are going to join him in what he is doing. And I personally believe that that has a very dynamic reality to it. That if you find yourself just going through the routine of, okay, here we go again. All right, now we do this. Sit, stand. There's something wrong. I pray that you're going to see over the next 7 weeks as we go through this series that I've entitled The Meaning of Life, that God has so much more for you than just some routine or some ritual of religion. Now, you might be looking up there at that graphic, whether you got an invitation card. Maybe you joined us last week at the Mattapique Elementary School for our Bring a Friend to Brunch. Maybe you saw one of our advertisements. Maybe for the first time you're looking at that graphic up on the screen or in your bulletin, and you're saying, the meaning of life, huh? Well, there are two graphics on that first picture that I want you to see, and that is so filled with information, you're not going to believe it. The hand that's there, that's to remind us that this meaning of life, I pray you will see, simple, five steps. The universal meaning of life, five steps. It's not rocket science. You don't need to learn some six-syllable theological terms. You're going to find that God's plan, God's purpose, your fulfilling and living life to its fullest can be done with five simple steps. The other thing that you'll see is that curve up on top. We call that here the life curve. And you will see that in that life curve are five steps that map, that show the guide, and will instruct you on how to live life to the fullest and to find the true meaning of life. Now, you might say, and I would think this would be very fair and very honest, is there truly a single universal meaning to life? Can you really say that, Jeff? I mean, do you honestly believe, with all the peoples of the world, with all the different religions, with all the different ethnicities, with all the different parts of the world, that you can boil this whole thing called life down to one universal meaning? I'm here to tell you that the answer is absolutely yes. Now, somebody might say, well, you sound a little pompous there, Pastor Pearson, which you couldn't say twice fast, but sounds a little pompous to me. If that's so, who's to say what this one single meaning is? Because you just said in your introduction that there are all these different peoples all around the world, all these other religious people who say they know the right thing. And let's take it one step further. Let's assume that there is a meaning to life. Let's assume that you figured out who gets to determine it. How in the world are you ever going to find it? Have you got any idea how busy my life is? Do you have any idea what real life is about? I'm not a preacher. You know, I had to get up and go to work every day. I love that part. Everybody assumes I work one day a week. Who determines it? And how in the world do you find it? And then the question that we'll address over the coming weeks, if there is a single meaning, and you found who determines it, and you've laid your hands on the actual instructions, would somebody please just help me to live it? I've had enough. I'm up to here with the finger waggers telling me what I ought to do and never showing up to help me learn how to do it. Well, I'm here to tell you that there absolutely is one single universal meaning to life. And it's God, capital G, and there's only one of those. God, capital G, determines. How do you find it? Here's the user's manual for life. Here's the instruction guide. And how do you live it? It's in that little curve with the five steps. Before I get into that, though, let me ask you, what is this? Most of you can see it. On the box, it says Yahtzee. What is it? What's its purpose? Most of us would say, well, it's a game. The maker is Milton Bradley. It says right here, it's for wholesome family fun. What is it? It's a game. What's its purpose? To generate family fun, wholesome family fun. Who gets to determine that? Milton Bradley. They made it. But how in the world am I supposed to figure out how to do that? Right now, it's just a red box. I open it up, and I pull out the instructions, and I read it. I say, well, once I know, then what? Then you roll the dice, baby. You roll the dice. You play the game. That's our life. I can do a lot of things with this. If you're at our house and you saw Gideon, I could use it as a step. I could use it as a seat. I could wing it like a projectile. Okay? You can do a lot of things with it. But it was made for a purpose. Milton Bradley, the maker, determined what that purpose was, put instructions there for us, and then our part's to play the game. Let me ask you something that's not quite so obvious. What is this? If you were to hold it, you'd realize it's got a metallic base to it. It's heavy, about 4 or 5 pounds. I ask you, what is it? Some suggestions? Hard to tell. Well, let me ask you this. What could it be used for? Maybe a cup? I served cereal to Silas in something not too much bigger than that this morning. Right. Plant? Candle? Could be used for a lot of things, right? Could be. Let me pose this, paperweight. It's a piece of art that was created. If you don't get it some time with the creator, you have no idea what it is. Now, you may have some great ideas on how to use it. And you might say, you know what you could do with that? Oh, and off you go. Let's just assume for a minute that you take one of the more obvious possibilities and you run with it. And let's assume that you use it as a goblet or perhaps a small serving dish. Feasible, nothing wrong with that. Very mainstream, nobody's going to laugh at you. Looks fine. Until, you can't see it, but there's a little white piece of paper in here. It says handmade in Kenya. And then it says this, warning, not for food use, may poison food. You could use it for something that looks like mainstream, and it could kill you. I would say to you, when it comes to the meaning of life and your life, if you don't get with the Creator, you have no idea what your life is about. And maybe you think it's obvious, like Yahtzee, and so you just run with it. But let me say to you this. There may be other obvious possibilities that seem just fine. And if you take your life and you run with it without having connected to the true meaning, it could poison you and lead to death. It's critically important that you understand what the meaning of life is. And now I say to you this, that if you're going to embark on something as great as telling people that you know the meaning of life, I understand that sounds very pompous. But you know what? It's truth. And I'm going to share God's truth with you. Not only today as we cover the big picture, but over the coming weeks, as we go through each of these steps that help you understand not only the what, but the how of living out the meaning of life. If you're going to embark upon that, the first thing you need to do is you need to get a hold of Milton Bradley. If you want to know what the meaning of life is, then you need to go to the grantor of life. We are representatives of creation. If you want to know what the meaning of life is, then you need to go to the Creator. How wise is it, how profound that God's Word, our Bible, would start with these words. In the beginning, God created. You are not the byproduct of some DNA soup. There is no beginning in any theory outside of God. We are the only people in all the world who have the answer for the meaning of life, the creator of life, the purpose of life. My Bible says that in the beginning, God created. What is this? Ask Milton Bradley. Who are you and what are you here for? Ask your creator. There is no answer outside of that which God gives that is valid. You can do a great number of things with your life. Some of them are going to look like no problem, piece of cake. The difference is if you were to drink out of this or you were to put food in this, you would poison. You'd fall, gag, and die right here or within the coming days, most likely. You choose to take your life and run with it. You may not die till the end, but you're going to die. The difference is you'll die twice. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. You say, well, if God's going to give us the answer, if he's the Milton Bradley of my life of Yahtzee, then what exactly is it? Okay, I'll give it to you. The Creator has the right to determine everything to do with the creation. You see, our journey for solutions and answers must begin with the Creator God. You cannot stand in the presence of a Creator God and say, excuse me, I'm going to take care of this on my own. The Creator has all control over the creation. The builder controls the building. The painter controls the painting. With that said, the next question is, okay, tell us what it is. What is this meaning? How do we find it? And I point you to the Bible, to God's Word. And I say to you, the answer rests in the person, in the teaching, in the life, and in the Word of God, Jesus. And you say, great, another finger wagger. Here you go. Thanks, Jeff. Another one of these guys. What are you going to do, throw the Bible at me? No. I'm going to tell you that in here are all the treasures of life. Life eternal. Here is all that you will ever need to know. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you live in the real world. Maybe you come from the streets. Maybe you say, well, that'd be great if I could take 3 years and go to seminary, Jeff. I just don't see it. I understand. We're to live a life that brings with it a commitment to disciplines to spend time with God, to pray, to listen, to read his word and hear what he has to say. But let me show you this. This is one of the most profound things that I ever found in all the Bible. When I first heard somebody talking the way I'm talking now, and I sat where you're sitting and I was thinking, yeah, great. I can't even understand half this stuff. The way they talk, you know, nobody speaks like that. Then I found out, well, you don't have to have a King James only Bible. That there are translations that are now in regular English. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. And then I said, well, I still don't have all the time it would take to read it and let alone understand it. I don't have my own personal interpreter. Jesus is so cool. He is so cool. Not only is he God in flesh. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. This passage, as well as a number of others, are in your bulletin. I want you to hear him. when you think, okay, great. So he gets to determine the meaning of life, and you tell me it's in the Bible, but I don't have time to take all that in. Jesus gave us Christian Cliff Notes. Here it is. The whole thing in a nutshell. He says this, answering a religious big shot trying to trip him up, who said, okay, Mr. Jesus, big shot, we've got over 600 rules and laws here in the Hebrew tradition. What's the most important? And Jesus gave you and me and all of eternity Christianity 101 right here. Two or three sentences. He said this, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Amen. Jesus said, you want to get the big picture? Here it is. Love God, love people, serve the world. Isn't it awesome when you see, I love this because you know what I see? I see God stripping away the barriers and the arguments. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, I'd love to be a more devoted Christian. I just don't get it all. You know, I haven't even read through the whole Bible yet. You know, it's just, you say, hey, listen, let me make it simple. Love God with all that you are. Love people, real deal love people. Serve the world. When you truly love God, you can't help but love his people. And when you love his people, you can't help but get off the couch and get in the game. That's it. The meaning of life. Love God, love people, serve the world. He said it. We've got it written down. Here's his word. And this is one of the things I love again about Christ. It wasn't enough for him, God in flesh, to say, you know what? They blew it down there in the Garden of Eden. I'll go ahead. I'm going to come down from heaven. In my presence, I will give them the key, which opens up all of eternity, true life forever, if they will simply love, believe, and follow me. It's not enough that he came down and told us, left the instructions. He came down and then he said, let me give you a living example. How many of you love a leader that leads by example? Well, let me say it the other way. Don't you hate somebody that tells you what you ought to do? You know what? You guys need to go do. You guys need to go work. I'll be back here at Comfort Central. You guys just go. This is what you ought to do. Jesus came and he said, not only will I open up the door to eternal life, sacrificially, not only will I turn on the light so you can see truth and get a plan of eternal life, I'll live out an example for you to follow so that it's not do as I say and ignore what I do. Jesus stood and he said, do as I say and do as I do. And here's another verse that I want to share with you. He said this in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking of himself. For the Son of Man did not come to be served. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would leave heaven to come down to help you and me. And he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to offer myself as a ransom for many. Amen. That, my friends, is the real deal. That's the answer, capital A. Here's your user's manual. Here's the guide. And Jesus himself gives us the example. Now, I look at this and I say, okay, how do we help plug this in? And I think it takes an understanding of what this really looks like in the context of where you and I live everyday life. That curve, I told you 5 steps, simple, it's not rocket science. 5 steps, and that curve is symbolic of those 5 steps. I want to show you Jesus' life. We call this the life curve. I want to show you Christ's life curve. 5 steps. Picture, if you will, dots along that curve. The first one, you see Mary and Joseph, the parents, the earthly parents of Christ. Mary, who gave birth. Joseph, who served as his dad, but was not biologically involved in the process. First, you see Mary and Joseph together when Jesus himself was a mere promise. He was a promise. The Messiah was coming. But we see here that before he came, he was invisible to the people, and he was just a promise in their eyes. Then you see Jesus at birth in the manger. There's a birth that takes place. Same happens with us. Jesus came. Transition forever. He arrived. The Messiah arrived. There was birth. Then you see Jesus in the temple as a young adolescent. The Bible tells us the one account we have of him as a youth is that he was in the temple learning and teaching. Now what I want you to see, and this is critical, is you have 3 points that create a vertical diagonal line. And do you know that if you have 3 points, actually if you have 2 points, a line is cast. You can see in that trend, 1, 2, 3, there is a vertical horizontal going. And we know because Jesus as a youth had adults that were listening to him teach, that he had all the makings to just keep on going. To keep going vertically. In his day he would have been what was called a Pharisee, a religious big shot. He had all the makings of getting this whole thing underway and creating this whoop to do look, wow. Here's Jesus up amongst all the trophies of life. But instead, to understand the life of Christ, to see our model, instead, he breaks with the trend and he goes horizontal. And we see him now washing the feet of his disciples. We see that this Jesus, who is God, who has every right, every claim, and even the people of the world were seeing it, who could have launched him vertically, he breaks the pattern and he goes horizontal and he begins to serve and say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. An unbelievable example. And then, just as we're kind of taken back with the wow of this intentional, selfless act to go horizontal, the next time we see Christ, we see him going all in. We see the commitment to say, it's not just words. I came for everybody. And the next place we see him is on the cross. And I would say to you, it goes from being horizontal to he goes all the way in. And it's not a mistake that the ending point on the cross is lower than the starting point, where he was invisible or just a promise. The life of Christ, a promise, a birth, true spiritual growth, the understanding of what that means, and then breaking with the world's trends and going horizontal and saying, I will serve. And then redefining what it means to love and to serve. To truly give his life on the cross for you and for me. That, my friends, is the blueprint for the meaning of life. You want to know how? Well, let me show you this in a generic sense. The next screen will show you this same pattern, what we call the life curve, the universal life curve. We all start in a place. See that little guy? He's invisible. Spiritually speaking, it's pre-birth. Left in that position without a rebirth in Christ, he will die twice. Die once here of the flesh, then will die eternal without new life. However, at growth, you see the cross. There's a birth that happens when somebody accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. Their eternity is forever changed. They've now become a child of God. They have been born spiritually. Things will never, ever be the same. But that's not the finish line. It's the starting line. And so they grow. And spiritually, you'll see growth. Adolescents, they start to get it. All this stuff is being poured in. And wow, this is awesome. And they're growing vertically. And like Jesus, there comes a point when the true committed, Christ-like follower says, wow, I get it. This is not about me. It's not about how big my house is. It's not about how many trophies I have. It's not how comfortable I can get. It's not how many people I can help. It's how can I glorify God with my life? How can I live out the loving of God, the loving of people, and the serving of the world? And they break when they begin to embrace true wisdom, eternal wisdom. And they say, I want to start to get this whole washing feet thing. Symbolically, how do I do this? And then there comes the point of no return. The point at which the lights have gone on, the preparation has begun, and then there's that point where we have to say either I'm all in or I'm hedging my bets. Either, yes, I will live a fully devoted life to Christ. Everything I think, say, do will be centered on how can I best, most consistently, and you will see in a minute, joyfully glorify God in my life. That is the process. That is the path. And over the coming weeks, we will take each week and we will look at each one of those points so that you're not left with some finger wagging, this is what you ought to do. We're going to jump into each one of those so that not only do you understand them individually, but you understand how they come together. Now, I'm going to share some things here as we come down into the second half and begin to close that I promise you are going to surprise some of you. If you're not a Christian, if this is all kind of new to you, I'm going to tell you some things that most, I promise you, are going to surprise you. And if you're a longtime Christian, I'm going to surprise you as well. You're going to hear some things that you don't normally hear. Let me say this. If that truly is the meaning of life, and if that is the path, and it is, not because I said so, not because that's what they preach at the Bridge, I just showed you the life of Christ, the Milton Bradley of creation, the creator of each and every one of us. Not only has he said it, but now he's shown it to us and you've seen it depicted symbolically. With that said, I want to read a couple of things for you from a book that really has touched my heart. It's by a gentleman named John Piper. The name of the book is Don't Waste Your Life. If, in fact, the life curve is symbolic of the meaning of life, then not only is that the map and the blueprint, what it says is to go astray is wrong. This author would say to you to go astray is to waste your life. I want to read to you some of the very opening lines of his book. Piper says this, the Bible says you are not your own. Hear that, folks. The Bible tells us you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. I have written this book to help you taste those words as sweet instead of bitter or boring. Glorify God in your body. This is the meaning of your life. It was not always plain to me that pursuing God's glory would be virtually the same as pursuing my joy. Now I see that millions of people waste their lives because they think these paths are two instead of one. So many people believe that there are dividers between your spiritual life and your everyday life. That there are two parts to living. Your spiritual or your churchy or your religious. And then your all other. What Piper is saying, what God tells us in his word, is that the meaning of our lives is to bring glory to God by loving God, loving people, and serving the world. And in so doing, we will also find our greatest joy. It's not two different roads. This is one road, one journey. You see, the purpose of each of our lives is directly related to the passion of our lives. And when they're properly aligned, there will be great pleasure. What Piper was saying is this: the meaning of life is to understand your purpose, to follow it with great passion, and to do so in the environment and with the great sweetness of joy and pleasure. Jonathan Edwards, who some might say is perhaps the greatest Christian pastor that our country has ever produced, said this. He said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. You see, sometimes this idea of pleasure, you know, I say to you, you need to understand your purpose as created by God. And you say, okay, I got it. Now, if that's all you get, you walk away with a head knowledge that does nothing for your eternity. I say, well, you've got to understand your purpose, and really you need to be passionate about living that out. And if you get that, you could very well be a Pharisee. You could be somebody that gets it and is passionate. And I would be very concerned that if it lacks joy, you may be in a religious rut. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to use two very slightly different words that create a tremendous amount of difference in meaning. You were not created for pleasure. Your purpose, pursued with passion, is not for pleasure. But your purpose to glorify God, pursued with passion, all that you are, is to be done with pleasure. You see, when you find your joy in your serving, you are most Christ-like. You cannot say, I get it, I'm even passionate about it, and be sour. That's not it. It's when you get it, and you're passionate about it, and your joy comes from the living it. That's when you get it. That is the model of Christ. That is the meaning of life. That is when we can embrace it in its entirety. Now you say, Jeff, I don't know about that. Well, I offer you this, John 10:10, where Jesus again comes and he speaks. And he speaks directly to this. He says, I came that they may have life, meaning eternal life. But then he puts on another piece, life more abundantly. That's this life. Would it surprise you to know that God wants you to have joy? It's one of the spiritual gifts, that you are given divine joy when you accept Christ. It's in there. You may not know it sometimes. It gets stifled. But this week, it became new to me as I read Jonathan Edwards and I read Piper. It's like the light bulb came off. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in Him. It's as if to say, and some of you know that right now at our home, things are a little hectic. Kim has been hurt pretty badly with a bad back. And it could get very sour, very fast, if the winds of circumstances control the attitudes and the emotions of our home. But some of you received the email when I told you Kim is down and out with the pain, but she is truly up and optimistic in spirit. There's a blessing in here somewhere. Okay, that's the reality. It's there. Challenge for us is to find it. It's there. And now we have a choice. Am I going to talk about, oh, here we go again? Isn't that always the way? Figures. Or am I going to choose to delight myself in Jesus, as a very dear friend of mine with Parkinson's says all the time? How you doing, Gene? choosing to delight myself in Jesus? It's a question all of us have to ask. I want to read to you one more account, and then we'll begin to close with this. I want to tell you about Hoops and Kelly. Piper says this in his book as he talks about not wasting your life. He goes often to a military motif, and today's Veterans Day. If any of you here today are a veteran, then just know our country is indebted to you. There's a great number of people who have freedom. To serve, to make the commitment to go. Now, I was in the military in the mid-80s. You know what it was like? It was grueling country club life. I was in when President Reagan was the president and nobody wanted to mess with us. My time was very easy. There are others that give their lives. Right now we have confrontations in different parts of the world where many of us know people who are sacrificing greatly. Well, Piper spoke to the time of his day, World War II. And he says, in terms of understanding this reason for living, this meaning of life, this purpose for being, he says he was constantly drawn to those who sacrificed in World War II. And I want to share with you a piece that he covers. He talks about the Marines. The United States Marines served in World War II for 43 months. They were in battle for 43 months for the entire duration of World War II. They had one-third of their total casualties in 1 month on the island of Iwo Jima. Think about that. All of the Marines fought for 43 months. One-third of all their casualties came in 1 month on a little 8-mile strip of land called Iwo Jima. John Piper tells the story, briefly, of Hoops and Kelly. And then he ties it in to the spiritual meaning of life and his understanding of his calling and how this parallels. Let me read this to you. It says, as rainy morning wore into afternoon and the fighting bogged down, the Marines continued to take casualties. Often it was the medics themselves who died as they tried to preserve life. William Hoops of Chattanooga was crouching beside a medic named Kelly, who put his head above a protective ridge and placed binoculars to his eyes just for an instant to spot a sniper who was peppering his area. In that instant, the sniper shot him through the Adam's apple. Hoops, a medic himself, struggled frantically to save his friend. He says, I took my forceps and reached into his neck to grasp the artery and pinch it off. His blood was spurting. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. He knew I was trying to save his life. I tried everything in the world. I couldn't do it. I tried. The blood was so slippery. I couldn't get the artery. I was trying so hard. And all the while, he just looked at me. He looked directly into my face. The last thing he did, as the blood spurts became less and less, was to pat me on the arm, as if to say, that's all right. Then he died. You get the picture. Now listen to the wisdom of John Piper. In internalizing that sad reality, he wrote these words. In this heartbreaking moment, I want to be Hoops and I want to be Kelly. Piper says, in that scenario, I want to be Hoops and I want to be Kelly. Here's why. I want to be able to say to suffering and perishing people, I tried everything in the world. I was trying so hard. And at the same time, I want to be able to say to those around me, when I die, it's all right. I'm going home. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. My friends, if you don't know the true meaning of life, if you don't embrace it, both in the living it out for others and knowing the true peace and the joy of resting in that, then I fear you couldn't be neither Hoops nor Kelly. There's two quotes that I'm going to end with, one of which Piper says had a profound impact on him because it was a small plaque that hung in his kitchen when he was growing up. And I pray these words will stir you to think. Here's what the plaque said. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's truth. Now let me tell you about the 6800 number that you saw under Hoops and Kelly's name. Those Marines that died, we left the largest U.S. military cemetery in the Pacific there, approximately 6,800 graves at Hiroshima. Let me tell you what the sign reads outside that cemetery, and I pray this will grab your heart and it will become your understanding of a personal meaning of life. It says this, speaking on behalf of those who gave their lives. When you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. That is the meaning of life. An example from World War II gives you American faces and hearts to think about. The example of Jesus Christ gives you the model, capital M, gives you the standard by which we're to all live. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Milton Bradley of the Yahtzee of life, would intentionally come down from heaven, knowing purposely that he would die a sacrificial death on the cross for us, if he would say this whole thing can be summed up, love God, love people, serve the world. So true is that, that I, God in flesh, have come not to be served, but to serve, so that you would know this is what it's all about. I'll give you that living example. I will give my tomorrow or my today for your tomorrow. This is what we're here for. The very first message I ever shared from the bridge, the first sermon that I ever preached, was this title. It's not about you. So that we would always be able to come back to our understanding. Let me play with one word again so that you'll understand just how profound this is. Small word, giant meaning. Life, what Jesus did, it's not about you, but it is for you. He offers you eternal life. It will cost you everything in terms of your control, your personal lordship of your life, But at the same time, it is a free gift of grace. That last song I absolutely love. Capture me with your grace. It's a free gift. If you'll simply give him the keys and let him drive. If you say, I'm sorry. I've been doing it my way. Thank you for coming and giving me this option, for loving me enough to say, if I would simply embrace you, that I would have forever life eternal. Would you pray with me? Daddy God, I thank you so much for your expressed love, for the way that you show us that this is not a one-man show, it's not a one-woman show, it's not about what I can do or what I can get. I don't have to fight and claw. It's not me against the world. I am an adopted child of God, and I can rest with the joy and the peace of knowing my purpose and living it with passion, that I might be poured out as an expression of your love. Father, I ask that you bless this people now as we go. I pray that this word will resonate in our hearts. Lord, let us see that this is not something that needs to be bitter. This is not an obligation that must be met. This is a privilege and a blessing to be embraced with joy. Father, I thank you for all the ways that you show us you love us. I thank you that you offer us eternal life. And Lord, I pray to be poured out on the battlefield. Let us know what it is to rest and one day hear you say, well done. Well done. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed this morning. We have changed things around. I ask you to go and to take this word and let it permeate not only your heart, but your everyday life. Know that you are loved. Know that you're prayed for. And let us together be an outstanding representative of Christ. Amen. Amen.